When last we were seen, we were starting to deal with demons, and we're on about the third page of your handout. One of the problems we have among many in dealing with demonization is that the scripture translators got it wrong. There is nothing in scripture that even allows the term demon possession. It's a total mistake. There are two expressions that are used. Both of them mean have a demon. Do you see a difference between have a demon and being possessed by a demon? The possession gives the impression that that people are totally controlled. The only time that happens is when somebody deliberately, like a shaman, gives him or herself to the demon and invites the demon to take over. And in that circumstance, the demons have total control, but only for a period of time. There comes a time when the whatever reason the shaman invited the demon is fulfilled, then the demon goes away and is ready to be called on another time. So this term demon possessed is a bad term. So we replace it with a term that is probably only slightly better. We say demonized. This means the person has a demon living inside him or her, and it's a kind of a neutral term. It doesn't suggest anything like possession or whatever. Now the Satanic Kingdom is sterile. Can't produce beings that will, that will initiate things. So the Satanic Kingdom specializes in stealing from us. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. Incidentally, Adam is the one that's always blamed for sin. Adam was given authority over the universe, or at least the world, and Satan deceived them and stole that authority, so that now we're in a period of time when Satan has authority. We're actually living behind enemy lines. Does it feel like that? We're in territory that God gave to Adam. See, that whole thing in the Garden of Eden, that was a matter of authority. God said, "Let us make man, let us make human beings in our image, after our likeness, and give them authority over all of the animals, over the plants, and so on." So the creation was done, and Adam was given a job, and then along comes a tempter and deceives Eve and gets Eve to eat the mango. It had to be a mango. She wouldn't have done that for an apple. But a mango is a real temptation. Incidentally, do you know the best place to eat a mango? It's in the bathtub. Yeah, just see yourself eating a mango in the bathtub. but anyway, what happened was Adam gave the universe or the world, whatever he was in charge of, gave it to Satan. Now you go to Jesus' ministry, and during the temptations, if you look at Luke 4:6, Satan is saying, you see all of the kingdoms of the world. He's tempting Jesus. He's saying all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world, because they have been given to me and they are mine to give. Satan is asserting the fact that he now has authority over the world. Now the whole program, I'll be talking about this tomorrow, the whole program of Satan is to take charge then of what was originally given to us. And so God has been setting up places where his kingdom is developed in the middle of Satan's kingdom. See, ordinarily when we think of warfare, we're thinking of one side facing the other side and one side pushes the other one back and forth and so on. In this warfare, think circles. The biggest circle is the territory that Satan has taken charge of. And then there are smaller circles inside that bigger circle where God has planted his people and ultimately planted Jesus there. And what Jesus was doing then, when he healed somebody, he was taking that person out from under Satan's control. When he cast out demons, he was taking that person out from under satanic control, establishing his kingdom in the middle of Satan's kingdom, and it is our job to partner with him to grow that kingdom so that more and more of the territory is taken over by God and his people. That's the sort of the grand plan. Now, as I said, Satan's kingdom is sterile. He has to work with what is already there. He has to work with the people that are here, the territory that is here. He can't add anything new to any of it. He can only steal what is there. He can tempt people to sin, to try and join his side. See, when we sin, we partner with Satan rather than partnering with God. Because sin is basically disobedience. That's the basis of sin. There are other terms for it, but it is all basically disobedience to God. So he tempts people to sin, tempts people to misuse their strengths. Just one illustration. People have to be in control, especially women have to be in control, right? Because most of the work falls on your shoulders, right? And so control is a good thing. We need to be in control. Even men have to be in control once in a while. What Satan likes to do is to push that control to manipulation. See, and all of a sudden a good thing, control, becomes a bad thing because it's been pushed too far. And Satan's job, or what he does, is to take good things and push them too far. Pride. Isn't pride a good thing? The Apostle Paul said, "I have a right. I can brag about what God has been doing in me." There's a really good pride. We can lift our heads and know that we are kings and queens, princes and princesses in God's kingdom. We can be proud of that. The enemy likes to push pride then to where it becomes an ego thing, where we assert ourselves, and we basically say to God, "We'll do it our way. We're not going to obey you." So that the good pride becomes bad pride, and this is the kind of a strategy that the enemy has, tempting people to misuse, overuse, use at wrong times and places their strengths. Now, his primary strategy, though, is to keep people ignorant of his presence. See, that's the first line of defense. And he just loves Western cultural ideals, our worldview that excludes all of the whole spirit world. And he loves it when people don't think he's there. Or he also loves it when people overemphasize him. See, there are at least two ways of handling something that we're unfamiliar with. One is to exclude it, the other is to overdo it. And one of the problems that some of us have that get into a deliverance ministry is we get the criticisms that were due to people who overdid things. We were talking during the supper break about a typically Korean way of handling demons. You shout and holler and so on. I had some detectives in my living room asking me about deliverance things because they had to deal with a person who had tried to beat the demons out of someone else and had killed that person. They showed me some horrible photos of this person who had been killed. Was that person, this is a woman, was she demonized? Probably. But you don't get demons out of a person by destroying the person. I mean, it's just crazy. But apparently the people that were trying to get her free, the only thing they knew was violence. And so they pounded her. They actually beat her to try and get the demon out and ended up killing her. Now this is, this is something that's done worldwide. There are illustrations, we can give illustrations from Africa where people have gone crazy and tried to beat the demons out. Or wherever you go, it's not a single locality where this strategy is used. But it comes from ignorance. Ignorance of, first of all, ignorance of the fact that we have infinitely more authority and power than the demons do. Did you know that? Do you know you have, with the Holy Spirit, you have infinitely more power than the demon has? Demons don't handle things by power, they handle them by bluff. Their main job is to keep us ignorant, or if we get to know something about it, to mislead us or try to get us to ultimately to overdo it. And all of these Hollywood movies that show deliverances, they teach people who don't know what they're dealing with. They teach people that this is a crazy thing, kind of a thing, and that the way to get rid of the demons is violence. I've had TV people call me up and they wanted to watch a deliverance. I said, you can do it, but you're not going to see what you want to see. Because I don't allow any violence. They think that they want to see a fight is what they want to see. I said, no, you won't see any fight. One group came and they wasted a whole lot of time and money taking pictures of it. They saw a deliverance session, but there was no violence. And so they didn't use that segment. They took several hours worth of film and used about 30 seconds of it. Actually, it was probably 5 minutes on a 1 hour program. But they want to sensationalize the whole thing and then make statements about these crazy Christians that are trying to think that there are spirit beings kicking around and so on. They don't take it all that seriously. So they want to keep us unaware of their presence, and the most effective enemy is the one you can't identify. That's a basic principle. The key to fighting them is understanding how they operate. First of all, demons push people to sin. And by sin here, I'm talking of sin as a broader kind of a thing, where fear and anger and rejection, these are our sins as well. And then they try to get us to blame ourselves. If there's something wrong, they get us excited about it and then get us blaming ourselves. Now, are we talking about counseling or deliverance? And here we run into Western worldview. Over the years, I've specialized in talking about and learning about worldview. Well, one of our worldview principles is that that in any given situation, there could only be one cause. See, we ask a question. Here's a situation. There's somebody that is ill. We say, what is the cause of that illness? And we're very happy when we can identify a germ or some item like that as the cause. Now, when you're dealing with demonization, you have two causes. And this is really, really hard for a lot of us to swallow, that there could be two causes for any situation. There is a human cause, and there is a spiritual cause. See, people ask me, is this a demon or an emotional problem? I say, yes. They say, which? I say, both. Can't be both. There must be a single cause. See, we're kind of driven by our worldview to identify the cause. But here's two causes. Many clients have undergone years of therapy with professional counselors. They've learned a lot but haven't gotten free because the counselor didn't deal with the spiritual aspect. See, if you only deal with the human aspect, you can get the person half free. Or going the other way, if you only deal with the demons and don't deal with the human stuff, you get the person half free. See, the only way to get the person completely free is to deal with both the human stuff and the spirit stuff. So could there be two causes? Yep. A spiritual cause and an emotional cause. Now we talk about my picture of demons is this rats and garbage thing. Garbage in a home attracts rats. So we kick out the rats, keep the garbage, the rats return. Deal with the garbage, then there's nothing for the rats to return to. So some believe that if we take care of the garbage, though, then the rats will leave on their own. And I think this is almost never the case. I said to one demon, you're pretty weak, aren't you? He said, yeah. I said, then why do you stay? And their answer is always, I haven't been allowed to leave. See, because the demons are the ground level spirit beings, and they're governed by cosmic level spirit beings. As an illustration, there are cosmic levels. See, Ephesians 2:2 talks about the spirits, Satan as the ruler of the spirits in the air. There are spirits attached to land. We call these territorial spirits. There are spirits that are in charge of religions and occult organizations like Freemasonry, Scientology, Jehovah's Witness, whatever. We call those institutional spirits. There are spirits in charge of vices like gambling and pornography and alcoholism and drugs. I call them vice spirits. That's a third category of of spirits. And then there's another category of spirits that's kind of a miscellany category. Spirits that live in trees and water and kitchens and music and you know, whether it's geographical things or other cultural factors, you've got spirits that live in them. So there's at least these four kinds of cosmic level spirits. They govern what I call ground level spirits. There's at least three kinds of ground level spirits. There are family spirits, there are cult spirits, and then there are call them emotion spirits or something that are, you know, the ones that we deal with mostly that are attached through emotional stuff. So you've got the higher level spirits that are assigning the lower level spirits to what they're assigned to do. Assigned to people, assigned to buildings, assigned to territories, and so on. In case of Freemasonry, you have cosmic level spirits of Freemasonry governing spirits of Freemasonry that live in people. This is just one occult organization. The same is true of, say, Buddhism. You've got higher level Buddhist spirits governing the Buddhist spirits in the people who are the adherents of this religion. So the spirits, when you take care of the garbage, the spirits do not automatically leave. You have to kick them out like Jesus did. Now the ideal here, it's in John 14:30, where Jesus says, "The ruler of this world has come, but he finds nothing in me." Now that's our ideal too. We would like to be so cleaned up that if the enemy comes after us, his fingers will slip right off us. He couldn't get Jesus because there was nothing inside Jesus for him to get. You go to a strange place, you go to Proverbs 26, verse 2, and it says that a spirit that doesn't have something in the human being to attach itself to, I'm paraphrasing this, but the spirit that doesn't have anything to attach itself is like a bird that flutters around and can't land. Isn't that a nice picture? Bird that just... Here's Satan just fluttering around, trying to land, but there's no place there for him to connect. Now that's our ideal. We would all like to be clean to that extent, so that when the enemy comes around, there's nothing for him to get. Well, that's what Jesus is saying about himself in John 14:30. Now, the approach, as I've been mentioning yesterday and today. The approach is deal with the garbage first and get the rats later. And this works most of the time, unless the spirits are pretty strong. Sometimes they will interfere, and then you have to go after them and try to weaken them so that you can do the real important stuff of getting the garbage, I guess. Had an interesting experience one time with a pastor. I had a team with me, and we were trying to get a demon out of the pastor, and this demon was very, very strong, and he said some pretty horrible things about me. I've taken a lot of abuse from demons, but that's their problem, not mine. So we couldn't get him to calm down. So I said to my team, "Let's go have lunch." So we did. We closed the door of the room that this pastor was in and left him. Went off and came back, you know, three quarters of an hour later, and there was this guy just sitting there. But the demon didn't have anybody to show off for, and so he'd shut down. which is what I wanted. I didn't want to talk to the demon. I wanted to talk to the guy and find out what, you know, what the problem was. And so we did. We talked to him, and he knew what the problem was, and he told us. We dealt with the problem. Next time we met the demon, he had no power at all, no strength at all, because we had taken care of the garbage that he was feeding on. And that's the basic principle. Garbage first, demon, rat second. There are, however, some deliverance ministries or inner healing people that go after the demons first, and they usually get a fight, and then do the inner healing later, or sometimes forget the inner healing and think that they've solved the problem. I have people coming to me who were dealt with that way, and invariably we find that the stuff wasn't dealt with completely, and so we have some more work to do. Now, how the rats get in? God has built laws into the universe. You've heard me say that before. Then there are at least five ways that demons can enter a person. First way is to invite him in. And this is what shamans do. They, for specific purposes, they invite demons in. But people can invite people and can invite demons in unconsciously as well. And here's a quote from John and his son, Sanford. It can take only a moment to become demonized. For example, just one seance. Some of you might have been involved in situations where there was a seance. One of the things that happens in the States, I don't know if it happens here, is very often young girls, when they have a sleepover party, will play the game Bloody Mary. Do any of you recognize that name? How many of you know what Bloody Mary is? Where you look into a mirror and call out the spirit? There actually are spirits when they do that. And that's one way that they get demonized. Very innocently, very... And then there's light as a feather, stiff as a board. Anybody that's played that game? I had to minister to a lady one time. She was stiff as a board, and then they dropped her. She broke her leg. That was she didn't do that again. But stiff as a board, and they dropped her. Anyway, there are games like that. There are computer games. Dungeons and Dragons is one. They tell me that there are a whole lot worse games than that. There are evil movies, moving pictures that there are music groups that people associate with and get demonized in the process. These are subconscious or unconscious ways of getting demonized. So these authors say it can only take a moment. Just one seance. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And they're both in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And this forbids consulting occult sources. One who does so calls on a power other than God. Rest assured that if anyone from the dark side, that is demons, is nearby, it will answer that call for more than we bargained for. Or we need commit only one act of sexual perversion. If there happens to be a demon specializing in sexual sin anywhere in the vicinity, most likely in the sexual partner, it will probably enter. Does that scare you? It's supposed to scare you. What I want to say is, getting a demon is fairly easy. And a lot of people do it a lot of times without recognizing it. Some people do it recognizing it, but But more people just are quite unconscious, especially in with our Western worldview that doesn't believe in any of this stuff. And so, you know, again, demons' best weapon is our ignorance. There seems to be a law of the universe that allows demons to be inherited. And people argue over whether we can inherit demons or not. I've dealt with a lot of demons. The only explanation for how they got there was inheritance. So my testimony is that people can indeed inherit demons. Exodus 25 in the Ten Commandments, it says the sins of the father are passed on to the sons, to the third and fourth generation. Now we don't know how to factor that in with Ezekiel 18, that says that everyone has to pay for his own sins. One way of looking at this is there are lots of references that that take the first position, that is that the sins of the fathers are passed on, and there's only this one reference in Ezekiel where it says that that each person takes responsibility for his or her own sins, and presumably for demonization. We run into inherited demons a lot, and I hope you'll recognize this. Now, lest we get too freaked out, remember the good news. As we grow in our relationship to Jesus Christ, if there are demons, they get weaker. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. I'm trying to alert you, but not to not to frighten you. If you have demons, so what? Most everybody else does too. The answer, the first answer is get as close as you can to Jesus. Do the things that we know to do, like church and like Bible reading and by praying, to get as close to Jesus as you can. And if the demons are there, they get weaker. But the first thing is to weaken them. The second thing is to go to somebody and who knows how to get rid of the demons and get rid of the suckers. You don't want them anyway, kind of thing. So hopefully that lessens the freaked out feelings. I hope. Now, a second way that they can get in. Demons can be invited in by someone in authority over another person. I was dealing with a demon one time. I said, "How'd you get in?" He said, "Her mother gave her to me." I said, "Really?" And so I asked the client, "What's the deal?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "When I was a baby in the womb, my mother got into witchcraft. And she said, when I was born, she dedicated me to their spirits." So the mother was taking her authority over the child and using that to give the child to an enemy spirit. See, it's an authority thing. In another situation, I asked the demon how he got in. This was a man, and he said, "I got in when Yolanda gave him to me." I said to the guy, "Who's Yolanda?" He said, "Well, she was our nanny. She was taking care of us." And I don't know exactly what the circumstances were, but they could have been she was taking care of the children and they got sick or something, and she called on spirits to bring healing. Or maybe she was a Christian. And she still called on the spirits. This is Latin America, and there's a real mixture of what we call Christo-paganism there. But one way or another, the person in charge of the children gave authority to enemy spirits. Then the thing we ordinarily talk about is the demonization that results from wallowing in negative reactions to emotional wounds. Do you know this term, wallowing? It's a term used for pigs in the mud. You know, pigs wallow in the mud. They get all muddy. But we talk about wallowing in negative reactions. Ephesians 4 that I've referred to, don't stay angry, don't give the devil a chance. So in order to reverse this, we try to deal with the emotional problems. Unconfessed sin can also lead to demonization. We were working with a young man one time. He probably was still in his 20s. He might have been in his early 30s, and trying to get a demon out, and it wasn't working. We worked for a couple of hours to try and get that demon out, and finally the kid blurted out, "I committed adultery in my father's church." So his unconfessed sin was making it impossible for us to get the demon out. When he broke down and confessed his sin, and he asked Jesus for forgiveness, he also had to deal with the guilt that he felt, because at the time that he had committed adultery in his father's church, the church started going down in attendance, and eventually they had to close it. And he was blaming himself for that, which he probably did have something to do with that. Maybe was the main cause. But this is an unconfessed sin that's giving the demon a place to hold on to. Holding guilt once a sin is confessed also gives the enemy a chance. And we've probably all heard when we've sinned and confessed it, have you heard that voice that says, after what you did, you think you can get out of it that easy? Anybody ever heard anything like that? It's a very common thing. See, and the enemy tries to keep us feeling guilty so that the guilt is still, you know, as far as we know, the guilt is still on us even though we've confessed it. Maybe this would be a good time to see if there are any questions. A lot of you have quizzical looks on your faces. Maybe I'm overloading you, I don't know. Anybody that would venture a question here? Hang on. This is called keeping the pastors healthy, making them run a lot.
Thank you. Yeah. It says that the demonization, the presence and strength of demons derive from persons' disobedience to God's rule. But what are the signs and symptoms of demonization? Because we talk so much about demonization.
What are the signs and symptoms of demonization? Often there are none. People act as if they're, if they're normal. See, the demons don't want to be recognized. They don't want people to know that they're there, and so they do whatever they can to keep them from knowing it. One of the things they do, of course, is disrupt people at night, and then the people are too ashamed to mention it to anybody else. And so, I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands, but I don't think it would be a right thing. But probably quite a... Oh, okay, he was showing me your hand, right? there are probably a lot of people here who have had demonic experiences, but you're ashamed to share them with anybody. Ashamed to tell, to describe them to anybody, because you're probably pretty sure that they'll think you're crazy. So demons are at their best strength when nobody recognizes that they're there. Now, one of the things that happens, of course, is if the person that is carrying the demon goes to the right kind of church, sometimes there's too much Holy Spirit power for the demon to remain hidden. Now, I said the right kind of church, and this would be a church that is aware of the spirit world and dealing with it. They don't have to always be speaking on spiritual warfare. But look in the New Testament. Quite often, when a demon attracted Jesus' attention, it was in the synagogue. See, what happens is that when there's too much Holy Spirit power, they can't stay hidden. But fortunately for them, there aren't many churches like that. They can go to church quite, the host of the demon can go to church quite happily, and nothing happens, and nobody finds out that their person is carrying a demon. I heard a terrible story one time of a pastor who a demon did manifest in his church, and the pastor was so ashamed that he made a deal with the enemy. He said, "If you don't do that anymore, I won't preach on you anymore." What a horrible thing to do! You just capitulate to the enemy. Now, you asked for signs of demonization. They like to mess around with us when we're asleep. Probably there are some people here who have experienced a demon called incubus. Incubus specializes in attacking women sexually. And women tell me they've experienced the whole sexual thing and there's no man there. So that guy comes along, and you may have had some experience with him. There's another one called succubus that attacks men sexually. That one's not so frequent as incubus. A lot of people have demonic dreams where there are actual demons doing things in the dreams. There will be people who lose control of their tempers when they get angry, and just I talked about the one lady who over-disciplined her children. This is an indication of demonization. People that get into violent things, people who are alcoholic, there's demonization attached there. Kind of thing. So there's a whole bunch of things like that, some of which are not recognized as having a spiritual dimension, because our society is so secularized that they figure that the person should go to a psychologist and try to figure out what was wrong between him and his mother, or something like that. So that's the answer to. A start towards an answer to that question. Any other questions? Okay, here.
I think the second half of that question should be something, anyway, that it came to my mind. So what do we do with it? Sometimes we don't even know, right? And sometimes we kind of...
I'm sorry, I can't hear you. So you're going to have to hold that closer to your mouth, please.
I said, so what do we do if we don't even know if there's a demon around us or in us?
That's why it's so important for churches to set up ministries like here as Cascade. You've got a facility within the church. I believe this should be a top priority for every church, and there are some that are doing it, far too few. But if you have any kind of suspicions, there are a couple of things you can do. You can read some books that may help you to know what to do. I've written 8 in this area, and they're available on Amazon, or can be gotten in other ways. I don't know. And others have written on them. We're in a good situation nowadays with more people seeming to recognize the need to deal with these spiritual things, and then find a ministry like this one and go there and get get help from people who've had some experience with them. So you've got a couple of things. I live on the West Coast in the States, and I got a telephone call one time from a lady living in Baltimore, which is the extreme East Coast. There's about 3,000 miles between us. And she said, I was reading one of your books, and I realized that I had a lot of these problems myself. And she said, I know you never get to Baltimore. Who goes to Baltimore anyway? it's not one of the most popular places in the country to go to. She said, I recognize you don't go to Baltimore. I never get to Los Angeles. So what I did is I bought a second copy of the book. I said, oh, thank you. I need the royalties. kind of thing. I bought a second copy of the book. I gave it to my friend. I said, here, read this and do me. Said she read it. She did me. I did her. We're both fixed now. And she wasn't even an expert. See, I mean, you can help. We can help each other. We already have the power. We need to learn about our authority. That's why I've written this book, I Give You Authority, to try and help us to understand the authority that Jesus gives us. The more we can learn about that, the more we can be able to help others. Because, as I talk here, I'll bet I'm suggesting quite a number of things that are prominent in some of your lives. And we don't want to embarrass you, but always in a group like this, there are people that are struggling with these issues, and it is such a sad thing that our churches don't know what to do about them. I've had people that have gone to pastor after pastor, and all the pastors write them off and say, go to a psychologist, go to a counselor, kind of thing, and they. Sometimes they do, and it doesn't do much good because the counselors aren't dealing with the spiritual stuff. So. Well, what allows demons to stay? There are factors that give demons rights. Our Western worldview is a major factor. The denial that spirits exist. The assumption that it's ignorant people are the only ones who believe that there are spirits around. They'll even discount stories of missionaries. There are even theologians and preachers who explain scripture as a primitive mindset. They say this was a primitive worldview, and we know better now. I've had them say to me, spirits are just imagining things, they're psychological problems. And what I say to them is, these psychological problems don't talk to you. But these problems that we're calling demons, they talk to you. They talk to me. Really? Then they think I'm weird and try to get away as fast as possible. But I've talked to hundreds of demons. You can do that too. Sometimes it's fun. Yeah. But the people with no experience are really dangerous in this area. Because they think that their no experience counts for something. I had a guy that he was the lead author of an article that was. It was a scathing article against me and some others that work like me. And I met with him one day and I said, how do you know these things? Have you ever cast out a demon? He said, no. I said, well then, what do you think would motivate me to listen to you? He said, well I can talk on the basic scriptural principle. And we ended the conversation. I said, when you've worked with 25 demonized people, then you come and talk to me. But until that happens, I'm not going to listen to you. Because he had absolutely no experience. See, when we're reading the scriptures, we don't read the scriptures without our personal experience. And we have to evaluate our experience on the basis of scripture, but we also interpret scripture on the basis of our experience. And so people with, like I said, people with no experience are dangerous. It's really a sad situation. Now, they say that this is what we've got in the Bible is a primitive mindset. This is, and that we've learned more. Or if they're not denying that there are demons, they're acting as if they don't exist. Now, Jesus spent at least a third of his ministry on dealing with demons. But you look at the training institutions that we send people to become church leaders, and usually you find there's not even one course in these institutions on dealing with demons. Now, the situation has improved somewhat in the last 20 years or so, where there are now several seminaries that have one or sometimes two courses in the area. Probably because some of us have campaigned for it, and we've trained some students that then get on the faculties of these other institutions and such. But the things that are being done today, even though there are a lot more than were done 30, 40, 50 years ago, they're still not able to cover the ground to deal with all of the people that need to be dealt with. Demons go undetected and free to work. Our ignorance concerning the ways in which the enemy does his job is a contributing factor in allowing them to stay. Satan keeps us ignorant as long as he can. Now, a number of people never deal with their internal garbage. They assume that this is the best they can do, and that's it. They're, like I said yesterday, they are saved but not free, and they have given up on trying to get free because they don't know how to get there. Some people suspect that they have demons but are unable to get help. Their pastors usually don't know what to do. Some pastors have tried, but they're not effective, or else they get in loud fights with demons, and they don't like to do that, so they shy away from it. Deliverance is often embarrassing and traumatic, and probably some of you have been involved in some of those knockdown, drag-out kinds of things where you're just totally embarrassed. There's lots of stories of people that attended a church and then went through a deliverance session, and they were so embarrassed that they never went back to that church again because they didn't want any of those people seeing them anymore. Now, some people who have demons choose to keep them. This is a very poor choice. I was asked by a mother one time to try to help her daughter. Her daughter was in high school. She was a junior in high school, and she was on the swimming team. But she wasn't the best swimmer in her event. However, she found out that she could make the person that was ahead of her sick anytime she wanted to. And when she made that person sick, then she got to swim in those events. I said to her, this is demonic, and we could get rid of that. And she said, no. She said, I'm enjoying it. And she kept her demon. I don't know what's happened to her, but it wouldn't be good. Now, Demons are always a secondary problem. You've got to, I've said this several times, and you've got to hear me on this. Because if we assume that they are the biggest problem, then we do strange things, like challenging them when they're strong, or maybe some other things that are not wise. But when you deal with the garbage and the demon gets weak and he's easy to kick out, then you realize that the demons are secondary. Now, counselors sometimes recognize the problem. I have several counselors that they do their job, and if they come across anybody that they think is dealing with spiritual stuff, they send them to me. And in one case, the counselor came too, and she's coming regularly now because she saw some stuff going on that she couldn't duplicate, that was much more effective than what she did. And I kind of warned her. I say, you better watch out, because if you get into inner healing, you can't make a living, because people get well too soon. And a lot of counselors don't want them to get well too soon, because there goes their income. APA, American Psychological Association, or something like that. The group that kind of monitors the psychologist. If a psychologist gets serious about dealing with demons, then quite often they'll lose their license from this association. And so a lot of times they don't want to lose their license, because that's their livelihood. And so they'll deal with everything except the demons, even if they believe the demons are there. Some people, unfortunately, in desperation, some counselors, they turn to New Age stuff. And so they're gearing in with the wrong power, because they recognize that they don't have enough power without spiritual, the help of spiritual organizations in this case. Now, demonic attachment and strength. There are strong demons and weak demons. Family and occult spirits tend to be stronger than emotion spirits. And if you ever meet a cosmic level spirit, he's really strong. I was working with a guy in Switzerland one time, and he had a really strong demon that I think was a cosmic level spirit that was living inside this. Actually, he was a pastor. He might have been a strong ground level spirit, but sometimes there are cosmic level spirits that come down. In one situation, of course, Jesus dealt with cosmic level spirits. Remember the story of the pigs? This is the first recorded instance of deviled ham. Do you have deviled ham here? When Jesus came across the lake and landed in their territory, the territory of the Gerasenes, the man with the demons in them came out and knelt in front of him. And the demon said, "Don't send us out of the region." This probably indicates that they were territorial spirits. And remember, their name was Legion, because there were a whole legion of them, and a legion was, 6,000 people, so there's lots and lots of demons there. Then they begged Jesus to send them into the pigs, which was an instance of really bad judgment on the part of the demons, because the pigs took them into the sea, into the lake. Guess where the border of the region was? It's at the beginning of the water. See, they begged Jesus not to send them out of the region because this was their region, but to send them into the pigs, but the pigs took them out of the region. Satan makes a lot of mistakes, and this was a big one. Because history has recorded that there was revival then among the towns on that side of the lake, because the guy that had been freed from the demons, he said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "No, don't follow me. You go back and tell them what's happened to you." And apparently he did, and apparently there was a lot of there were a lot of conversions from those people. But that's an instance where where territorial spirits have come down and lived in a at the ground level, at human lived in a human being. Now, ground level demons get their power from whatever gives them the legal rights to be there. Dedication to spirits, wallowing in negative emotions, inheritance from occult or non-Christian religions, vows, curses, and so on. These all give give rights to enemy spirits. Now, it's important to find and deal with the legal ground. And again, unforgiveness is the biggest problem. But deep attachment to pornography, abuse, etc., predicts that there will be strong demons. These will be either strong, or if the person is growing well in his or her relationship with Jesus, then they get weaker. Now, demons consciously invited tend to have more power than those that are unconsciously invited. A person needs to renounce the invitation. Now, demons seldom leave on their own. Now, there's a passage that people always ask me about in Luke 11. Remember, this demon was there, and he was uncomfortable, I suspect, because he wasn't getting to do what he wanted to do. And so he went out, he left. Now, this then, I think, would be like a second-level demon. The bottom level of demons, they can't go and come. They're locked into where they are. But then there seem to be a level of demons that can be in a person and then leave, go somewhere else and come back. And there, I've got several illustrations of that. So this demon goes out looking for looking for another place to live, I think, is basically what was going on. And it said that the place that he had left was swept and cleaned because he was no longer there. Now, there's no indication that this demon was cast out. The indication, I think, is that this demon wandered out, looking for a better place. He didn't find a better place. He went back to his own place and then eventually went and got seven demons more powerful than himself to come and join with him, occupying the place that he'd been in originally. But some people say we shouldn't do inner healing, because then the place is swept and clean and demons can come in there. No. In fact, if we are dealing with demons, if you forbid them to come back, they can't come back. Again, you've got the authority to do that. So they don't leave on their own. If we grow spiritually and emotionally, their power is reduced. We can talk about the strength of demons on a scale of 1 to 10. Levels 1 to 3, levels 4 to 7, levels 8 to 10. And again, the strength will depend on the amount of amount and kind of garbage that they have. Now, if we deal with the garbage, it's like the hand of a dial goes down. You can see, you can picture a dial, and if you start out and the demon's say at a level 5 or 6, something like that, then you do inner healing, that dial goes right down, and the strength of the demon is reduced. What I've said, I've already said this, in growing Christians, demons will be weaker. Now, different people have different tolerances. This is an interesting thing. Some people will have a lot of tolerance for demons, and will put up with a whole lot of stuff that doesn't seem to bother too much. And others have a very low tolerance, and lots of stuff happens. Now, we get to the end of this chapter. Don't freak out. Things that freak people out, the presence of demons, or how common it is for people to carry them. They work by bluff, just as mice defeat elephants, but they don't do it by power. Demons are often weak, but they still need to be dealt with, and it's best to be free. More questions? Yes. Yeah, good question. Can you bind the demons your own self, or does it always have to be somebody else? Yes. A lot of people are very good at dealing with inner healing stuff, and some people are able to deal with their own demonization. But it seems like more people can are able to handle and get healed the inner healing stuff than are able to get rid of demons. But there are, I'd say, try it. And if it doesn't work, then get some help. You can, land on your husband or something. That would be help. I have a sneaking suspicion that God would rather that we work with somebody else than that we do it ourselves. That's not a firm conviction, but it's kind of a sneaking suspicion that I have. But I say, if you suspect that you have any of these problems with either garbage or with demons, try it yourself. Like these ladies in Baltimore, get some books. One there are people that have used my book, Defeating Dark Angels, to get rid of demons. So give it a try. Here's a question right here.
I think you kind of mentioned it earlier, but I just want to ask again. I'm a counselor, so...
Have I been too hard on counselors?
No, you're cool. But I'm just wondering what might be the safe line to help my client, especially non-believers, without losing my license and without having to turn into New Age.
To turn into it. What?
The New Age.
Oh, New thing. Age, yeah. Yeah, you're probably not... As long as you're being faithful to Jesus, you're not in danger of... getting into New Age. That's a deliberate decision in another way. Counselors that I've interacted with have come up with a few different answers. Some of them basically, they have their regular practice, but then they also often, as a volunteer thing, volunteer at the church. And so if they come up with a spiritual problem in your regular practice, then you say, oh, meet me on such and such a day at the church, kind of a thing. And so you get to be kind of schizophrenic or something. that's one of the ways. We've had two or three counselors that I know of who gave up their licenses. But one who has been dealing with demonization for years and years and years, he didn't give up anything, and they haven't come after him. So he's getting away with it. But he said, "I fully expect to lose my license one of these days, if they ever find out what I'm doing." But he's just being bold about it. So that's another option. But if you're making a living, if that's your way of making a living, that's probably not a good option for you. What to do with unbelievers is another kind of a consideration. I haven't done this myself or run across anybody who has done it, but I can think of the possibility where a person would say to an unbeliever, "I work in the power of Jesus, and if you're willing to go with me under His authority and power, then let's do it," kind of thing. That still might be a difficult thing to do in your regular practice. So, them's my thoughts on stuff like that. The ideal, as I see it, is professional counseling is really good at diagnosis. I think I mentioned this last night. Really good at determining what the problem is. And I've had people come to me that have been helped a lot by working with a professional counselor and getting that diagnosis. Then at the other end of the problem, the thing where we need to change our habits, there, again, I think professional counselors are quite good. But it's just that deal in the middle where people need healing. So I think the ideal thing would be for a person to go to a professional counselor and get figured out what the problems are, then come for inner healing and get free, then go back to the professional counselor for help, substantial help in changing the habits. So I hope that, I'm not really negative towards professional counselors, but I think they're not so good at some of the things that we're perhaps better at, but we're not so good at some of the things that they're good at. So it's kind of a wash on that. Okay.
Do you have any advice on how to deal with family members who are Jehovah's Witness? Because I found that sharing scripture doesn't work because of spiritual blindness.
Yeah, they have their own positions on scripture. Love them and pray for them. One of the things I think is important is to recognize that God treats free will as supreme. So I think God has certain limitations as far as influencing people's free will. But He's really good at manipulating circumstances. See, I think He refuses to manipulate people, but He can manipulate circumstances that will, bring the person face to face with decisions that he or she needs to make. There are a couple of people that are really important in my life that once were close to Jesus and now are not. And I want them to be in heaven. So we pray regularly. My wife and I pray regularly for them that God will work on the circumstances and hopefully they'll make correct decisions. Meanwhile, they know where I stand. They once were very close to to Jesus. They know the way back. And so it's not a matter of lack of knowledge. With Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a matter of skewed knowledge. I mean, they've got a whole different pattern of things that is really screwy, as do a lot of other groups. But love them and keep praying for them. Other questions? Yes.
In the case where the mother gave the rights up for the child to the spirit, if the mother is unwilling to take back that right, can the child still fully take back that right? Or, you know, even if the parents are unwilling to change their stance and still, you know, believes in witchcraft and has dedicated the child?
Yeah, that's a good question. This person is fully an adult, so we're not talking about a child here. And what we did was she just renounced any rights that were given to the enemy by her mother. We didn't do anything you know, about seeking the mother's permission or anything like that. It seemed to have worked. Yeah. Now, there's two more chapters in this book. The next one is entitled 2 Hours to Freedom, and it basically goes through a 2-hour session, step by step, with what I do, and you can read that on your own. It should be very helpful for you, and especially if you are in a situation where you can minister to somebody else, there's guidelines there that you can follow. Then at the end of that chapter is what I've called a postscript with questions and answers, and you can read those questions and those answers and learn everything that you wanted to know but were afraid to ask. Something. But I want to get to chapter 7 because this is very important. See, we have roots, but on top of those roots we have habits. And probably many of you have been struggling with habits of self-rejection, self-condemnation. These are habits or attitudes that we have, and they can be very, very difficult to break. I talked last night about looking in a mirror and, you know, telling that person that you love him or her. That's the best way I know to break a self-hatred habit. And it worked for the lady that I spoke about that was the fourth girl in a Chinese family. This is her story here. I've called her Lisa. I forget what her real name was. How we went about helping her to change her attitude. Because we got her free by working on the roots of her problems. In this case, her roots were things like self-hatred, hating her body, hating the fact that she was female, wanting with all her heart to be male, and so on. So we got that stuff taken care of. But she still had the habit of condemnation, and this is why I said, also the habit of despising her body. So I asked her about, you know, if she could stand in front of the mirror and talk to herself and break the curses any curses that might remain, and bless herself. Do you have a pretty good grip on the power of blessing? Are you all blessers? This is one of the important privileges that God has given us, the privilege of using His power to bless people. I like to sign all of my letters with a sincere blessing. I like to say to people when I meet them, I bless you. It's an important thing. Well, I was recommending to this lady that she continually, day after day, bless her body. Just bless. See, we had to break the curses, then reverse the process. See, blessing is the reverse of cursing. So breaking the curses, adding the blessings. Breaking the curses, adding the blessings. There's at least one person that I know of who is has a healing ministry, who does it almost all through blessing. So bless people. If you aren't already doing that, if you are already doing it, continue. Now, habits empower. When a person is healed, the habits are seldom changed. See, the roots can be gotten rid of, but then on top of the roots are the habits, and we have to be concerned about them. We need to use our free will to work with Jesus to change them. This may be the hardest part in getting healed. Now, the power of culture lies in the habits of people. People are fond of saying, "My culture made me do this." Culture doesn't make anybody do anything. Culture just lies there. Culture is like the roads that we drive on, or like the script of a play. Some of you have probably been in plays. Do you follow the script? Yeah. You try to follow it, you memorize it. What happens if you forget part of it? Improvise, huh? Or what happens if the person in front of you messes up? See, and then you're the next one to come on. You've really got a challenge there. But see, culture is like that script. We follow the script almost all the time, but every once in a while, especially if there's a generational change. One of the problems in my life now is this technology of stuff. You know, everybody goes around with these little handheld things. And I've developed quite a hate for them. Now, when we first got here, what happened? They handed me this. I don't even know how to work this. They've called me a few times, and I know that this one says listen or something, so I know how to press that button. But my little 18-month-old great-granddaughter knows more about this than I do, practically, kind of thing. But the power of our customs, the culture that we operate in terms of, lies in our habits of following those patterns. It doesn't lie in the patterns themselves. Another illustration: if people are fond of talking about the power of the Bible, no. There's no power in the Bible. There is power that God wields through the Bible. See, the Bible, as important as it is a means, not an end. And the power then is in our habit of using it in ways approved by God. Now, both God and Satan's power piggyback on human habit. Habits are hard to break, but they're a lot easier to break and change when the roots are gone, and our will is the key. Now, God's principle is partnership. And this is such an important thing. And I mentioned, I think it was last night or this morning or sometime, that I think he's made a rule for himself to not work in the human context without a human partner. When we have little kids, it delights us when they learn something, and you know, come up with something new that they've learned. I think this is the way God is with us. I think he delights in us, and he wants us to work with him as partners. But these things that we've been talking about, the hindrances that we try to get rid of in inner healing, often block us. For years, I'd look in the mirror and I'd say, yuck. I mean, that was my comment on my looks. Still not too wild about them, but they're all I've got. Somebody wrote a book, I Ain't Much, But I'm All I've Got. And, you know, the negative, we've got to replace that negative attitude towards ourselves with something that's more like God's attitude. God doesn't say yuck when he sees us. He's delighted in us. He's happier when we do the right things than he is when we do the wrong things. But he loves us like we love babies. A lot of you have had babies. Did that change your life? Say yes. Sure. Shouldn't have to wait for an answer on that one, should I? Yeah, I mean, you had to give up sleep and a whole bunch of other things. There's always demanding attention at one end or the other. And, you know, but we love them anyway. If anybody else in our experience messed up our lives like a baby does, would we love them? We'd never want to associate with them again. But you see, it's true. But think of what we do with babies. We care for them. We protect them. One thing after another we're doing. That's the way God loves us. See, when he calls us his children, Think baby. And his love for us never dips below 100%. Now, one of our cultural problems, one of our worldview problems, is that we see ourselves not as human beings, but as human doings. We tend to evaluate ourselves on what we do, not on the basis of who we are. See, we love babies not for what they do, but for who they are. And that's the way God loves each of us. Now, getting that through our thick skulls is a real challenge. And so whatever we can do to change those habits from the negative stuff where we our self-talk and just about everything else is putting ourselves down, to the positive stuff, to the God who loves us so much that he became one of us. That is an incredible thing. That Jesus would become a human being and love us at our level, not from upper to lower, but at our level. That's the kind of attitude he wants for us to take towards ourselves. And this is the kind of thing that Satan hates with all his heart. He hates it if we find out who we are and act like it. He doesn't mind us going to church as long as we keep condemning ourselves. He doesn't mind us doing a lot of things, even Bible study or prayer or whatever, as long as we keep condemning ourselves and opposing God's approach to us and his opinion. God works with us We need to develop what I call freedom habits. God works with those who love Him. He doesn't do it all by Himself. He works in partnership with us to change habits. Neither salvation nor deep level healing can happen without our choosing to continually work in partnership with God. He's willing and eager to heal and free us if we'll work with Him. He loves to heal, but He wants us to participate in healing and to do our part. He takes emotional baggage only if we give it to Him. Also takes our habits if we choose to give them to Him. This may take longer than did the healing and may take more work. The point is, healing is an active process, not a passive thing. See, we often say, okay, God, please heal me. But He says, okay, you do your part and I'll do my part, kind of thing. There is great human power in habits, and like I said, they're not easy to break. So, post-ministry instruction, not everybody will automatically, once they've gone through the inner healing process and gotten free from stuff, not everybody will automatically do the right thing to develop the right habits. A lot of people will, but some people won't, so we need to work at it. Now, I give a little thing of my own experience. I hated my own myself, but I started looking in the mirror from time to time and saying, I love you. Now, I had to wink. I love you. Boy, was that hard. Because I'm working against my attitude of 50 years. My self-condemnation, self-rejection. Finally I could do it with my eyes open. I didn't have like a daily schedule for doing it. I would do it occasionally. But even then, it worked. Some of you are more organized than I was or am, and you probably do it morning and evening or something like that. But work at it. Work at becoming at seeing yourself as God wants you to see yourself, and it'll change a lot of things. And then, as I mentioned on the next page, the most amazing thing happened. I looked in the mirror one day and I looked at myself and I said, I like you. Now, like is different than love. See, we're commanded to love. Love doesn't necessarily have any emotion with it. In fact, the scriptural word that's used, the agape that's used, originally didn't have any warmth at all to it. It was almost like, I honor you, something like that. But I looked in the mirror and I said I like you, and that was a step ahead, and that's great. Now, sometimes demons come back, but if they've been forbidden to get in again, they can't get in. We just say to them, you can't get in. I think of a time when I was working with a team and dealing with a demon. One of the members of the team, a young lady, was sitting on the floor, and the demon was frustrated with me, and he said, I want to go into her. That freaked her out. I just said, I forbid it. Can you go in her? And he said, not now. The simple thing, I forbid it, and he was he couldn't do what he wanted to do anymore. We were working with a guy one time, and we kicked a whole bunch of demons out, and then we broke up for the night. A few days later, he reported that he went home went to bed, and he was in a deep sleep, and he hears in his mind, "We're back." It was the demon saying, "We're back." And he said he shook his head to try and, you know, try and wake up and get the sleep out of his eyes. And finally he had presence of mind enough to say, "Are you inside or outside?" And they said, "We're outside." And he said, "Oh, then, okay, get out of here." He went back to sleep. But they had been kicked out, so they couldn't get back in. But they still were lurking around, and they said they were back. They'll often try to fool us into thinking that they're inside when they really aren't. So we need to warn people about that, and help people to know that they can assert their authority over them. Now I have a little thing that I like to say. If things start going wrong, I usually say, "If this is the enemy, stop it." And some interesting things have happened, like we were on a plane that missed the connection in Phoenix, Arizona, and we were going to have to stay overnight and wait. And I don't know if it had anything to do with it or not, but I said, "If this is the enemy, stop it." And an announcement came over the loudspeaker that they'd put on a bigger plane. We were all going to get to go to in that bigger plane. A clearer example, I think, was my wife and I were headed somewhere in the car or whatever, and we started arguing over something. I forget what she did, but probably I had done something. I say that just to get a laugh. But I just said under my breath, so you don't want to say it out loud. Under my breath, I said, "If this is the enemy, stop it," kind of thing. She looked at me and said, "We don't have time to fight," so we stopped. But you don't want to say that out loud to anybody. Otherwise you never get over the fight. Yeah. In fact, what you want to say to yourself in a situation like that is, "My wife is my wife. My wife is not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy." Or, "My husband is my husband. My husband is not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy." See, one of Satan's tactics is to try and keep us to fighting against each other. And we want to, you know, we want to fight against that with all our might. Now, I've written a book on authority, and I recommend it. They tell me it's a good book. I thought it was pretty good. Now, this next point, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's really neat when he gets tired of attacking us. And so the key to that is resist. There may still, after a person has gone through an inner healing session, there may still be issues that give demons rights. We need to deal with those. We may need to quote scripture. We're God's children. And these passages, Romans 8 and Galatians 4, are really fascinating. They tell us that it's like a family where the members of the family inherit from their parents. And it's not like, you know, a traditional Korean family where the first son gets to inherit everything and he's supposed to take care of the others. It's more like an American style where everybody gets something. But these two passages have a picture of us in a family relationship with Jesus as our big brother. Now, that is absolutely incredible that you know, that God would work that way. Jesus is our big brother, And we all get a piece of the inheritance. It doesn't all go to the big brother. It goes to all of us. We all get to inherit with Jesus. Now that's a status that's, you know, higher than anything, any other status except God's in the universe. And Satan is jealous of us. In fact, I have this theory, and I'm not sure that it's correct, but it is a kind of interesting one, that the reason why Satan rebelled was because he heard that God was going to create another creature, and that this other creature was going to be in God's image. See, before we came along, Satan was in second place in the universe. His name was Lucifer in those days. But as soon as we came along, we get to be in second place. And he gets dropped down to a distant third. So there's all kinds of reasons why he would be jealous of us and why he would want to do whatever he can to knock us down. And so that's a major thing that we need to fight. And part of it is accepting and recognizing our position in the family of Jesus, family of God. We're set apart to become like Jesus, Romans 8:29. We are friends of Jesus. This is incredible too. He calls us friends, not slaves. He says the friends are in on the plans. We get to know what God's doing. Now, one of our weapons is truth. What a concept to be truth. Now, the next part, if you're going to grow and change your perception of yourself, is to avoid former associations and patterns. Secret societies, internet things, pornography, movies, gambling. I had a guy that... He'd go to a gym for a workout and would meet other guys there and do homosexual things with them. And he seemed to be sincere, and I worked with him two or three times. And I was able to get him to promise me that he would not go back to the workout place, which he did. He kept that promise for a period of time. But he insisted on going back to the place where he was tempted. And eventually he stopped coming. And my guess is that he's given up and is in a pretty miserable state now. But he just would not give up going to the place where he was tempted, which is one of the more obvious things that we have to do if we're going to going to change habits. You don't continually go into the place where you've failed unless you're planning on failing again. And it's a pretty sad kind of a thing. Some people are kind of addicted to massage parlors and bars and places where there are drugs and alcohol and such. So avoiding former associations and patterns, then establishing helpful associations, new friendships, accountability partners, fleeing old destructive associations and establishing new ones, working with professional counselors. I finally got to that. Many can be helpful in establishing new habits, often more helpful in establishing new habits after the person has gone through inner healing than they were before. Best if these counselors are Christians and work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now go do it. Some are afraid to take the risk of trying to do inner healing. They're afraid they'll fail. I've got news for you. You will. Some of the best advice I ever got was from a wizened old missionary. He'd been in Nigeria as a missionary for 35 years, and I was struggling with some kind of decision. He looked at me, he said, Chuck, decide, you know, make your decision. Whatever you decide will be wrong. I said, okay. And I stopped being afraid of being wrong. Because I expected that I probably would be wrong. And if you start doing inner healing, it's kind of risky. It might not work. But do it anyway. Because if you keep doing it, it will work. And see, when God blesses, His aim isn't good at all. He blesses the person you're ministering to, but He also blesses you. He slops all over everybody around. So if for no other reason than you want a real blessing, get into ministering to people. You can do it. You'll learn as you do. You'll get years ahead and you'll look back and wish you had done a few things differently. But that's the only way I know of to learn. You learn by doing the ministry. You can't learn to drive a car by just reading a book, right? Anybody try? Of course, here you're better off if you don't drive. But you know, you can't learn to do things simply by reading the book of directions. Now, Wimber used to tell us that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's an interesting spelling of faith. Now, God loves to heal and loves to have us help. There are many prisoner of war camps that need your help. We get blessed as we minister to others. And I bless you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in your name, I do bless these your people. I bless each of them with determination to work more with you to set captives free. We thank you, Lord, that you came to set us free, and ask that you'll help us to set others free. So I want to bless you with courage. I want to bless you with the willingness and the determination to risk. I bless you with with confidence to go to somebody and deal with your own problems. And I bless you with all of the tools that you need to minister to other people. There are so many who are in captivity who need your help. So thank you, Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you for the learning that we've done. I want to impart to each of these your people whatever gifting is needed to enable them to do the ministry, and the courage to launch out and use that gifting. So, Lord, would you bless each one and guide each one and use each one in your army to fight the enemy. We just take authority over that part of the enemy's territory that that you want us to work in and to take for Jesus Christ. So we speak the blessings of God. We speak a new experience of the love of Jesus for you as you are. I bless you with safety. I bless you with protection. I bless you with solid growth in your relationship to Jesus Christ. So, come, Lord Jesus, and help us to partner with you. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his kingdom. Amen.